I have the pleasure and honor to share God's word with you all today. And we are going to be in Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. And let me pray for our time as you guys begin turning there. Father, thank you so much for your son, that the past 4 weeks or so that we've been recognizing Advent, recognizing the coming of your son, that doesn't stop with that he came and he died and he rose again, but we continue to look forward to his coming again, to his promise. I pray that we clear our hearts, that we clear our minds to receive your word, that we leave behind what is going on in our lives, that we cast aside the burdens to you, that we just humbly bring ourselves before you to listen to you, to learn from you, to see what you have in store for us, for what you have prepared for us today. It's in your name, amen. So this is one of my personal favorite passages, specifically the last three verses and verses 6 through 8. I was about 14 when my mom bought her first house, and we finally all had our own rooms. And I remember when we would walk into the house, my mom had prepared this sign for us, and it was the latter part of verse 8, and it said the words, "Seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." And that was something she would share with us, something that she wanted us to know whenever we walked into the house. This is what was expected of us. This is what we were told to live by, how she wanted to us to treat one another in her household. And it's important, and that has stuck with me. This passage speaks to me on how we ought to treat one another in our relationships and in our relationship with God. God has given us the commandments and teachings on how to go through this life with righteousness when sticking to the letter of the law is not enough. He cares about our hearts and the intentions of why we do things. Gary spoke on that idea 2 weeks ago on love, that we can perform wonders for the kingdom of God, but if we don't love properly, if we don't love for the right reasons and show care to others in all that we do, our words and our actions fall short and fall on deaf ears on God. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 here in chapter 6. "Hear what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I have brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, what Balaam and the son of Beor answered him, and what happened when Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." So in verses 1 through 2, God, through Micah, is condemning his people, and we're given this word indictment. And as Micah paints a picture for what is happening between God and his people, an indictment, which I'm sure most of you may or may not be familiar with, is a formal charge or accusation of a serious crime. So this wouldn't be a misdemeanor by vandalizing public property. This would be a murder. This would be the greatest theft imaginable. This is important, and the purpose of this word indictment is to draw our attention to what's about to happen. That what God is condemning his people for is not to be taken lightly. That we have to recognize it and hopefully learn from the mistakes of the Hebrew people. God is now painting the scene of where his relationship with Israel has grown to. So is anyone familiar with the show Law and Order? I am only 24, so I've never truly watched Law & Order, except on maybe reruns when my stepdad wants to watch it. But if you're not familiar with Law & Order, it is a TV show that follows the investigation of a crime, typically a murder, through the beginning police proceedings when they apprehend a suspect, come up with a suspect, to the arrest of that suspect. And then the latter part of the episode is the legal proceedings in a court where a district attorney or prosecutor would then prosecute that suspect. So God has already gone through his arrest of the suspect of the Hebrew people and is now at this time of prosecution. He is calling out the Hebrew people for their constant and consistent lack of obedience to him, not upholding the covenant that God made with them. Again, this use of indictment is to grab our attention to what is happening, to recognize the seriousness of what is going on. The God of the universe is about to cast judgment on his people, and rightly so. Throughout the Old Testament, God has shown kindness and favor upon the Hebrew people. In Genesis, God looks on to Abraham with favor, and then in chapter 17, comes into a covenant with him. He promises that his descendants would outnumber the stars, that he would bless Abraham, that he would always be with him, never leave him, and that there would be a promised land waiting for Abraham's descendants. The Hebrew people, and then later on in Genesis 28, he makes a covenant with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, promising him the same thing, reassuring him of his original covenant with Abraham. But as they then move on into Egypt, the descendants of Abraham and Jacob, the Hebrew people, are enslaved by the Egyptians. And God uses this person named Moses to rescue them and deliver them out of the hands of the Pharaoh. They then wander the wilderness after escaping slavery, and God too provides everything that they need, food, shelter, water, everything that they could ask for. But they obviously found more things to ask for, other ways to complain while they were in the wilderness. They repaid God and his faithfulness by constantly complaining that what he would give them was never enough. It wasn't good enough to satisfy their needs, and it never would be. Their complaints included that at least when they were in Egypt, they were well fed. At least they had a warm bed to sleep in. And then when Moses goes up to receive the commandments from God on Mount Sinai, God is thanked by the Hebrew people by melting down all of their possessions to create an idol to worship. In no way is this a proper appreciation or any way to show God's faithfulness to them. And then to make matters worse, as they continue on in their history, they look to the nations around them and they demand to be a kingdom like all the other people. And now at this point, they are recognizing that God and his kingship is not enough for them, that they want a human ruler to rule over them and be like everyone else around them, and completely showing no regard for God's protection and provision. Time and time again, God's people, by their actions, have said thanks but no thanks. Whenever they were in trouble, they cried out in anguish, pleading that God would deliver them from their enemies, and yet God still provided for them. And then, when things weren't to their liking, they still complained out, and God still provided for them, showed kindness and faithfulness, even in the midst of their complaining and lack of faithfulness to him. It's easy to read the Old Testament and see the Hebrew people are getting what they deserve, and yet it should be very easy to see ourselves in similar situations. We pray and plead to God when it befits us or the people we love, but still hold on to our sins that would keep us from truly experiencing God's grace and his mercy. And I am no different. When my son Peter was born, we had to stay an extra day in the hospital because he had jaundice. If you're not familiar with jaundice is he had the yellowing skin from his kidneys and they weren't functioning properly. And it's a pretty normal thing. It's not uncommon for babies to have that. But for me and my wife, who had no rest and no leave from that, we were exhausted and we were led to the point of tears as soon as the nurse walked out. Hearing the news that our child couldn't come home even just after a day in the hospital was devastating to us. And it was so easy in that moment to pray to God, to plead on my son's behalf, to want God to heal him, to help him. And it made sense. When I face turmoil, I turn to God. But when I face any other kind of examples, am I doing the same thing? Am I just focusing on what God can do for me in that situation because it befits my lifestyle and what's going on? Am I always turning to God? Am I always looking for him and his will to be done regardless of my situation? God wants my obedience and your obedience in everything that we do, and not when it just suits us. Our goal and vision in this life should be eternity with the Father and not stuck in our own desires. It's why this past time of Christmas has been so important. It calls us to stop what we're doing and recognize what is going on around us, to thank God for the gift of His Son, to be thankful for time with family and friends. The gift of His only begotten Son is immeasurable, and yet it's so easy to allow Christmas to pass, focusing only on what you're getting from others and what you are giving others. Do not take God's hand in your life for granted. Even as these past four Sundays we've watched the Lottie Moon videos, I've been led to pray and thank God for obedient brothers and sisters who give their lives for the gospel of Christ, for furthering the kingdom of God. Even here at home, we're commanded to live like that. It is no different to be in a different country, proclaim the gospel of Christ, and proclaim the gospel of Christ in your own home, in your own household, in your workplace, even at church today, even going out in our social lives. We are always called to be on mission. So if verses 1 through 5 focus on what God's judgment and wrath and why that is being bestowed on the Hebrew people, we now then in verses 6 through 8 see what they have done to deserve this. So let's continue on to verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So here at the end in verse 8, we see that there are six very important words that jump out, and specifically there are three words that probably jump out to you. It's justice, kindness, and humility, humbly, walking humbly with your God. But there are also three other major words tied on to those words, and they are to do, to love, and to walk. The point was and is that Micah is inviting us not only to talk about justice or kindness or mercy, but rather to live these traits out with everything that we have and everything that we do, to embody them with our lives. Micah's three things that God requires are not just good talking points. They are behavioral adjustments and commandments for us, guides for everyday living and relationships with one another. So I want to ask the question, if Micah is right, if these are three things that God requires us, what do these traits look like in our lives? How do we go behaving in these ways in the coming year in 2021? Before we get to justice, my undergrad was in music, and so one of the requirements of me was I had to attend so many hours of recitals. And sometimes they were really fun and really cool, and I got to listen to a lot of really good people. And sometimes I basically got to listen to trash music and people who didn't plan and practice or prepare. And I shared their pain with them as they performed. And one of these recitals was called a general recital. And it would be students like me who would come and perform and sing. And they would practice everything that they was in their voice or instrument. And they would use that time to work on things. And so they would perform it. And it was also our job to practice our critiquing. What were things that we were looking at? So we would look at tone, and we would look at the timbre of what was going on. Or we would listen to the phrasing. How well connected were the musical points or the phrases if it was a voice student up there? And one of the common phrases that we would hear or say was, they just didn't do that justice. They didn't do that song justice. They didn't fully perform that song to its best ability. And to be honest, I doubt we fully understood what we were saying when we would say it didn't do it justice, because we would go up and do the same exact thing, and they would say the same thing about us. So it asks the question, what does it mean to do justice? And your mind might go to the courtroom or back to the illustration of Law and Order, where we see justice in a court proceeding and a legal proceeding. And again, it does mean to behave in ways that are just and fair. But Micah is not merely calling us to promote justice. He is calling us to start programs to advocate for justice, to go out and do justice. These things are good and have value, but what Micah is asking people who every day in our work, in our play, in our social events, even in church here, to treat those we encounter with fairness, integrity, as someone just as worthy of God's mercy and grace as we are. How specifically does it look like when we do justice? And we may ask, when we think of justice, where are our courts and police malfunctioning? What laws or practices allow for racial discrimination? What businesses take advantage of low-income people or people stricken by poverty? And these things are important, but they're not just what Micah is getting at. Our definition of justice is to create a world where all people can develop the gifts that God has placed within them. And this does include bigger political and judicial and economic challenges. It does look like providing tutors so that kids in urban school settings have good opportunities to learn. It looks like helping and supporting the overwhelmed parent who is struggling to find time and resources to give to his or her children. It looks like taking in foster children, by employing young people out of prison, by hosting other activities in your local community, by volunteering at your school. Doing justice means that we don't simply give things away to meet a need, but we help people to meet those needs. It can also look as the common metaphor, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man a fish, feed him for a lifetime. In our daily lives, we all have the opportunity to do justice with actions that help people help themselves. And in this, we are creating an environment where people can thrive and achieve their potential. Another example that we saw was to love mercy. The original Hebrew word used for mercy refers to God's loving kindness for us. So it's interesting that what we're commanded to do is something that God already consistently gives to us without ceasing and without stopping. We are to have compassion for those in need. Our heart is to be drawn and to ache for people in hurting, and then to do something about it. I hope you can see that these terms are starting to connect, and one is not without the other, and Micah did that for a reason. And then we're told to walk humbly with our God. It's the basis for loving mercy and doing justice. Because of what God has done, we can fully invest in those around us by doing justice, by seeking mercy. Cultivating our work with God requires passion for us to fully engage in those around us. To walk is to do, to walk the walk, or to talk to talk. In Deuteronomy, there are a number of references of walking in the way of the Lord, and it's the same in the Psalms, to walk without being blameless, and 1 John encourages us to walk in the light. This term humbly moves us away from arrogance and from a self-centered attitude that we need to move aside to focus specifically on those who need us. That we are to accept the gifts that God has placed within us to use for the betterment of his people. And that is true worship. I think of the hymn, Trust and Obey. And in that hymn we sing, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, with a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. When we are obedient to what God has commanded us, when we are obedient to what he wants of us, good things happen. But that doesn't mean that God will simply provide for us with that. God is going to do what God is going to do. He is sovereign. His will be done regardless of what our intentions are or what we think should be done. And we have to give that power to him. One of the best ways that I think we can summarize all of that is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Leviticus 19 is an early law that God gives to his people to focus on that. But Jesus gives a great example and parable in Luke 10, summarizing this. So would you turn to Luke 10, verse 25? And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. I think just simply by looking at the example of the Samaritan, that the gifts that God has given him, his money, his donkey, his own clothes, was in no thought to withhold them from the man who needed help. And there at the end, Jesus even says, Who showed him mercy? He sought out mercy for the hurt man. Micah and the Bible as a whole, and Jesus, proves an example for a change in our lives and behavior. They seek to expand our idea of what a neighbor truly is and expand our sense of responsibility for where that comes from and where that goes. They invite us to daily and practical ways by honoring God to a life of justice, to seek mercy, and to walk humbly with him through doing both. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you we can read together, just as your body. I pray that we recognize the need to do justice, to love the mercy that you have for us, that we want to extend that out to others, that we want to your light to be shown throughout the world. We want your kingdom and not our own desires or our plans to come before what you have. It's in your name, amen.